If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Joshua chapter number 24. We're going to get there in just a minute. Over the years, we have spoken from this subject about choice and choices that we make and how we are privileged to be able to choose so much in our lives. And that's one of the freedoms we enjoy as a nation. Our military forces over the years have kept us free, and we have so many freedoms that we do enjoy in this country because of that. So this subject about choice is one that we've used for holidays like today that we're about to celebrate, July 4th, and our freedoms, but also even for graduate Sundays. We've talked about how our graduates have choices to make in their future, and so choices is really, really important in our lives. So this morning I want to share a simple message entitled this, Free to Choose, Free to Choose. Someone once wrote, two men were having a debate about the decisions and choices of life. One said, there are two sides to every story. Yes, the other replied, and there are two sides to a sheet of fly paper, but it makes a big difference to the fly which side he chooses, right? And so it makes a big difference to us in our lives whether we choose heaven or hell as our final destination. And rest assured, our final destination is a choice. It's my choice, and it's your choice on an individual basis where we will spend eternity. We are the only one of all God's creation with that freedom to choose. No other of his creation can choose for themselves. God gave that only to us. Again, someone else once wrote, there's never a better measure of what a person is than what he does when he's absolutely free to choose. Look at that for just a moment. There's never a better measure of what a person is than what he does when he's absolutely free to choose. When we're in those moments when we're alone, no one's around to see us, no one's around to counsel us, no one's around to say anything, but we have choices that we make, private choices, you know, choices where, again, no one's there, and it lets us know when we're free to choose, how do we choose and what do we choose? It's really important. Here's a very strange illustration from the distant history and past of our nation. In 1829, George Wilson in Pennsylvania was sentenced to be hanged by a United States court for robbery and murder. President Andrew Jackson pardoned him, but this was refused by Wilson, and he insisted that it was not a pardon unless he accepted it. That was a point of law that had never before been raised, and so the president told the Supreme Court to decide. So Chief Justice John Marshall gave the following decision from the court. A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon, but if it is refused, then it's not a pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. And he was hanged because he refused the pardon that the president had issued to him. We would all probably say, well, what a dumb decision. What a stupid choice. Here you can have your freedom, and yet he chose to be hanged. Now, didn't go into the details of what he thought about that. Did he feel like he deserved to be hanged or whatever? But that was his choice. And yet the majority of people in our nation and around the world, regularly, on a daily basis, choose hell over heaven. Think about that. Most people are choosing, whether they actually realize it or not, by saying no to Jesus or by not responding at all to Jesus, you're condemning yourself to a devil's hell. And so it's so important that we make the right and proper choice. God is gracious. Yes, there is grace with God, But God's not going to coerce anyone to follow him or to accept him or to serve him. Eternal life in heaven with Jesus is a choice, and it's up to me and you. I want to take us back to one of the Old Testament examples that I've always loved. I ask you to turn to Joshua 24. Let's look there right now. Just two verses, verses 14 and 15. And Joshua is speaking to the children of Israel. They've already crossed over the Red Sea with Moses' leadership. They've now crossed the Jordan River under Joshua's leadership. And Joshua tells them, he says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness." Why would he choose that word? The Bible says, "To the faithful, I'll show myself to be faithful." So Joshua, I think, knew this, even though it hadn't been written yet. And yet he says, I want you to serve the Lord. I want you to fear him, reverence him. We talked about that in our class recently on Wednesday night. Fear the Lord, reverence him, stand in awe of him, and serve him with faithfulness. Just be faithful in your walk with the Lord. And he says, throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river, the Jordan River, and also the gods that your forefathers served even back in Egypt when we were in slavery for those 430 years of Egyptian slavery. He says, I want you to throw away the gods of your forefathers. He says, but he says, I want you to serve the Lord. Get rid of those gods and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. You're going to have that choice, that chance to make that choice before this service is over this morning. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. The Bible says in the New Testament, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Don't put it off any longer. Choose today. Choose for yourselves who you're going to serve. Whether the gods that your forefathers served beyond the Jordan River or the gods of the Amorites in whose land that you're living now. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, Joshua said. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua is doing something that we're going to talk about in just a minute. Joshua is manning up. He's manning up for himself. He's manning up for his family. He's being a leader of not only his family, but also a nation. And he's saying, you know what? You do whatever you want. You choose for yourselves today who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're serving God. I don't care what everybody else does. And if there's ever a time that we as men and women of God need to stand up and be counted, it's today in this generation, in this culture, and say, you know what? This is what the Word says, and I'm not ashamed of it. Amen? I'm not ashamed to proclaim this Word. This is what the Bible says. This is what our nation was founded on. We are a Christian nation. You know, that's I believe, what our forefathers intended. It's been that way for so many years, but now we're seeing that changing, that the culture has changed so much and moral choices have fallen by the wayside so badly and continue to do so. And so it's time for us, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I don't care what everybody else is doing. If everybody else wants to go to hell, that's up to them. But we're going to serve God. We're going to live for God. And my family circle is going to be unbroken around the throne of God. We're going to worship God together throughout eternity. Well, let's back up just a little bit in Jewish history. And let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to pick up in chapter number 30. We're going to begin at verse number 11. And now instead of under Joshua's leadership, where we just were in the book of Joshua, now we're back as Moses is the leader in of the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 11, in the subtitle in the NIV says, here's the offer that Moses gives them and that God gives them through Moses, the offer of life or death. And it says this in verse 11, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you, and it's also not beyond your reach. It's doable, in other words. Verse 12, it's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who is going to ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it, nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. It's in your mind, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. What we read earlier under Joshua, they had already entered the promised land under Joshua's leadership. We've digressed in history here. And I want us to look at this again in verse 15. He says, I'm setting before you today two choices. Two choices. Yogi Berra said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Well, you got to know which one to take. You got to know which one to take. And he says, I'm giving you two choices today, life and prosperity, or death and destruction. Now, that sounds like a really simple choice. We are made, created to want to live. You know, we just have that desire in us. Even watching Kathy's mom recently, the sickness she went through and the stages of that sickness as she digressed physically, you know, I saw her fighting for life. She didn't want to die. She didn't want to leave her kids and her grandkids. You know, she wanted to live. That's built into us. And so when somebody says, hey, you know what? I'm going to set before you two choices. You can live and you can prosper, or you can have death and destruction. Well, it's a simple thing. Yeah, I'd love to live. And yeah, if I can prosper at the same time, that would be really nice as well. And then he says in verse 16, I command you today several things. Look at this. Love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Those three things. And he says, if you do that, then you will live and you'll increase. You will live and you'll prosper. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're going to enter to possess. But here's the kicker, verse 17. But if your heart, if your mind and your thoughts turn away and you're not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. If you obey, you're going to be blessed, you're going to live and increase. If you disobey, there's going to be death and there's going to be destruction. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess if you disobey these things, these words of the Lord. And then verse 19, this phrase again, this day, today, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death. And what comes along with them? Blessings and cursings. Blessings with an obedient life, death, destruction, curses for disobedience. So now choose life, he says, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. He reiterates that. And then also listen to his voice and then hold fast to him. Another set of three, love remained there, but the other two, listen and hold fast, are two new ones that he's added from the early verses that we just read. He says, for the Lord is your life. Man, I love that phrase. The Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A.W. Pink writes this. He says, so often we dwell upon what Christ's ransom has freed us from, but so little are we occupied with what his ransom has freed us for. Let's look at that. We know that his ransom can, by our own choice, free us from sin and hell. That's what it frees us from. But what his ransom frees us for is to make wise choices, choosing to obey him and his word so that we might live and prosper and increase and be blessed. That's what God wants for us. And what's the key to this? Obedience. Obedience is always the best and the right choice. If we're obedient, we always get the blessing of God. If we're disobedient, we get the bad stuff. 1 Samuel 15:22 tells us this: obedience is better than sacrifice. So many people want to take the easy way out. And in the Old Testament times, they would rather sacrifice that animal than to really obey God in other ways. And so they thought by shedding the blood of a lamb or a goat or a ram that their sins would be rolled away, but then they could just kind of do whatever else they wanted. But that's not the case. King Saul found that out. The prophet said, obedience is better than any sacrifice that you could make. God wants us to live a holy and a righteous life. And we're going to be talking about that a lot the beginning of 2020, the highway to holiness. We're going to talk about holiness a lot in the month of January. But obedience is what God wants from us. Last week, we read about what King David told his son Solomon. And I want us to go to 2 Kings chapter number 2. And we're going to look at just a couple of verses there quickly this morning. David said this on his deathbed. Last Sunday's message was deathbed dialogue, and we talked about that. But just a couple of verses I want to kind of bring back to our thoughts and our memory. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse number 2. David says to Solomon, I am about to go the way of all the earth. So be strong and show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. And here's these little rules again. Walk in his ways, keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. Man, I love this. He says, I want you, son, I want you to be strong. I want you to show yourself a man. I want you to man up. That's how we said it last week. He said, I want you to man up. I want you to be a good leader, and I want you to be a good follower of the Lord. So this is what God requires. I want you to observe what he requires. Walk in his ways, keep his decrees and his commands, his laws and requirements that's written in the law of Moses. You meditate on that like the Lord told Joshua to do. He said, and you'll be prosperous and successful. And that's what David says here. He says, do this. Go through those requirements, those laws, those commandments, so that you may prosper in everything you do, and wherever you go, God's blessing is going to be upon your life. It's an awesome thing. And then David adds this in Psalm 119, verse 45. David says, I will walk about in freedom. Why? For I have sought out your precepts. I'm able to walk about in my life in freedom because I've sought out your precepts. I've sought out your word. I've followed hard after your word. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my pathway. I've hidden your word in my heart, in my mind, so I won't sin against you. So I'll be obedient to you, and you'll be able to continue to bless in my life. And then in verse 165 of chapter 119, it says this, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Another translation, nothing will cause them to stumble. You can just walk on a clear path, a straight path, and you'll have great peace if you love these laws of God and you obey these commandments of God. You'll live in great peace, and nothing will offend, and you won't stumble. A.W. Pink writes again, he says this, spiritual liberty is not the power to do as we please, but rather the power to do as we ought. Boy, I love that. Freedom is not the power to do as we please, as we want to do, but rather it's the power to do as we ought, the things that we should do, making the right choices, freedom to choose. Chuck Swindoll adds this, he says, I should warn you, when you're really free, the people who are not so free are going to have trouble with your being free. Have you ever run into that? I love this. I love this from Swindoll. He said, I'm going to warn you now, when you feel like you're really free, you're living in this freedom that Christ offers us, he says, the people who aren't so free, they're going to have trouble with your being free. So in other words, that's what's going on in the world today, really. It's a light and darkness issue. I've seen it in my own family, those that are saved, those that are not saved. And the clash has come because it's light and darkness. Now, some people say, oh, it's just a personality thing. Well, that could be part of it, but I really believe the overlying principle in our world and culture today is light and darkness. It's those that are saved and those that are not, and those choices and those especially moral choices are clashing big time in our country and around the world. It's an epidemic thing right now all over the world, and so it's light and darkness. Satan knows his time is short, and he's angry. And he knows that he is going to be relegated to the lake of fire. Satan knows that. And he's trying to take as many people with him as he can. So it's a light and darkness thing. There's spiritual warfare going on. Stuff in the heavenlies, again, that we talked about weeks ago, stuff you can't see with the natural eye, but you've got to tune in with your spiritual eye and be open and sensitive to the discernment of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit will give us. And so, to this point that we just talked about people having trouble with your freedom, there's a great example in 2 Samuel chapter number 6. So let's go there real quick. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. And we're just going to look at one verse there, believe it or not. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 16. This is the story where David had the idea to bring the ark back into Jerusalem. He did it the wrong way the first time, and the second time here, he did it the right way, letting the priests carry it in on the poles, and so it was successful. But this verse, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, who was David's wife, obviously one of his wives, she watched from a window as David walked in with that ark, this procession. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Swindoll writes this. He says, two things strike me here about this one verse. First, the better you know where you stand with the Lord, the freer you can be. The better you know where you stand with the Lord, the freer you can be. If you know that you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and you've asked him to come into your heart and life, and you know you're doing your best to try to live for him and serve him, and you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect. God understands that. That's why Jesus had to come, right? So that his perfection can be applied to us, so that we can enter heaven. Because we're not going to heaven because of how good we are or how good we can become. We're going to heaven because we've accepted Jesus, and it's his performance, not ours, that gets us into heaven. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that we're saved. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to perform good things for the Lord, because James says our faith without good works would be dead. So if you really are saved, good works are just going to happen, but good works don't save you. You can't stack up, okay, here's all my good works, and here's my bad stuff, and so my good stuff is higher than my bad stuff, so I'll go to heaven. That's not why you're going to heaven, you know? And I'm not going to heaven because I'm part of the Assemblies of God. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a pastor. I'm going to heaven because Jesus is my Savior. That's the only way you get to heaven, is through Christ. I don't care what you are, who you are, how good you are, how good you think you are. The only reason anybody's going to go to heaven is because of Jesus and his performance. I didn't mean to get off on all of that, but I think it's important that we see that. So when you're that close to Jesus, you're trying your best to live for him and serve him, you become free in the way you're living. You know, there's a freedom in that. And so the better you know where you stand with the Lord, the freer you're going to be. And so he writes this, when you do the homework, you find out where you stand with your Lord and you follow his plan, then you're really free. I mean really free. Many won't understand this, of course. To some, you'll be seen as independent, a maverick. You'll be misunderstood, like David that we just read about with his own wife. But you won't care that much about public opinion either. You'll care mainly about the Lord's opinion. That's why in this world, we can't be concerned about what does culture think about us and the way we believe the Bible and the way we're trying to live the Bible out. We can't be concerned about that. You need to find out what's the Lord's opinion. Now, if we're trying to live out the Bible in an obnoxious way to the world in which we live, then that's not the way God wants us to do it. We're not to be judgmental. We are to be open to a degree and even tolerant to a degree, but we still have to call sin, sin. But if we let them know that we love them and we're trying to show them the way to salvation through Christ, and our motive is for their good and because we want them to go to heaven and not hell, and if we can express that in the way we live and the way we speak and the way we treat others, then I think we'll have more success. But we're not concerned about what the world's opinion is. We're more concerned about what's the Lord's opinion. His is the only opinion that counts. Amen? That's the only opinion that counts. There's no freedom like the kind that Jesus provides. And in a word, it's grace. It's the grace of God. And now we can take grace to the extreme as well, you know? But it is by grace that we're saved, not of ourselves, not of works, lest we would boast about that. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the love of God. But our part is to do our best to serve Him and live for Him. Now, there's a second thing. The freer you are before the Lord, the more confident you're going to become. So as you get this freedom in the Lord and you understand where you stand with the Lord, the freer you are before Him, the more confident you're going to become in who you are and in your salvation. When you know where you stand, that, Swindoll says, is real security. When you know where you stand, that's real security. So knowing where you stand before the Lord leads to true freedom. Being free before the Lord, you become confident, and that is genuine security and real security for your life. John 8:32 tells us this: you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you know Jesus, He's the truth. But also this word, this book, is the truth. It's the infallible Word of God. It is the infallible Word of God. And we need to understand that. So when you know this, when you know Jesus and you know His book, that truth is going to set you free. Verse 36 of John 8 says this: if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Kathy mentioned that earlier in the worship time. If the Son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed. Gene Edward Veith adds this. He says the Christian life is not some fearful, repressed, harsh kind of existence, but the Christian life is a life of freedom. The Christian life is a life of freedom. Christian families, he says, need to cultivate an atmosphere of joyful, virtuous freedom in their homes. There needs to be an atmosphere. And ladies, I have to say, You guys, you ladies are the best at setting the tone and the atmosphere in a home. You know, the home is just a place, I don't know, where I think moms just can set such a wonderful atmosphere in the home. Now, dad can come in and mess it up, but moms can set that tone and they can reset that tone, you know. But anyway, I think it's important. Christian families, he said, need to cultivate this atmosphere of joyful, virtuous freedom in their homes. Families can teach their children the joys and the disciplines of freedom as they nourish individual responsibility, so teaching kids responsibility, as we teach decision-making to our kids, as we forgive one another. If kids and grandkids can see those adults in their lives that when they mess up, when those adults mess up, and that adult says to his wife, or that lady says to her husband, I messed up, I want you to forgive me. Would you forgive me? I'm so sorry that I did that, or I'm so sorry I said that, so sorry that hurt you. You know, if our kids can see us doing that, so we're nourishing individual responsibility, we're teaching them decision-making, we're showing them how to forgive one another, and also showing gratitude for the possibilities that God puts out in front of us. We need to look for the open doors that God gives to us as individuals, and then as parents and grandparents, look for those doors that God is opening for your kids and for your grandkids. Be sensitive to their callings, the callings in their lives, and just kind of gently lead them in paths that you sense God opening and directing for those kids and grandkids. What are their giftings? You know, what's their abilities? What are they naturally good at? What do they love to do? What are they prone to? What's their been in life? You know, and everyone, every kid is different. You can't parent each one the same. You gotta kind of weave through that and negotiate that on an individual basis. It can't be one size fits all or one rule fits all. You gotta fit it to the personality and the direction of the child. And of course, age appropriate as well. Then he goes on, the Bible teaches that freedom is an end in itself, and it's part of what God desires for his children. The word says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free, Paul writes. It's for freedom. That's the whole reason. Spiritual freedom, that's why Christ set us free. Now, again, we're talking about our nation, and we're thinking about the birthday of our nation coming up. One of our founding fathers, Patrick Henry, said this, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Our forefathers were serious about the founding of this nation. They were serious about it being successful. They had a real interest in it, and they were willing to give up everything for it. I don't know what course others are going to take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Our phrase today is simply this, live free or die. The tags in New Hampshire have that on all the license plates in New Hampshire, live free or die. And I think it's an appropriate thing. We want to live in freedom, and we're willing to die for it. And many of our servicemen and women have done just that. I love this verse. I quoted it earlier in a prayer, 2 Corinthians 7:14. It's about our nation in my heart today, but it's about all nations. If my people, underline that word my, God is saying this to Solomon. He says, if my people, those that know me, those that are saved, those that are professing to serve me and love me, if my people who are called by my name, the name of Jesus and Jehovah God, if they will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they'll seek my face, if they'll turn from their wicked ways. He's not writing to the unsaved world. He says, if my people, the ones that are calling themselves Christians, there's stuff in our lives that we need to ask forgiveness for. He said, if we'll turn away from all that junk, all these four things, humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and then turn from your wicked ways. Joshua said, give up the gods of your forefathers that they had beyond the Jordan River. Give up the gods of your forefathers, even way back in the land of Egypt. Get rid of all that junk. Stop worshiping Egypt. Stop worshiping the gods of Egypt. And let's serve God. Let's do that. He says, if you turn away from those wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. God sets up these things. If you do this, then I'm going to do this. If we do our part, I know God's going to do his part. Amen? But we've got to be willing to do our part. We've got to be willing to humble ourselves, pray, seek God, turn from the junk in our lives. Then God's going to hear. God's going to forgive. And God's going to heal the land in which we live. That's what God wants to do, I believe, in our nation. There are still those in our own nation, I believe, that are ready to come to Christ. We've just got to go out there and find them and just be a witness and a light to them. Because remember, choice, not chance, determines our destiny. How often have I said that over the years? Choice, not chance, determines our destiny. You and I are free to choose. Let's choose life. Let's not choose death. Let's choose life in Jesus. Amen.